Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word, and saying, please the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Let's pray. Father, thank you. I just pray that you'd use your holy word to teach us from the Acts of Stephen and how you used him to be a furtherance to your church and of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts. Of course, you remember, Acts is also written by Luke, just like the Gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts picks up right where the Gospels leave off. The book of Acts begins with Jesus after his resurrection, speaking to his disciples, and just before he ascends to heaven, what was the last message he gave? Well, we call it the Great Commission, don't we? Because Jesus said that they were to go and make disciples, beginning at Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what the book of Acts describes to us. Okay? First, we have Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down to the 120 in an upper room there on the eastern end of Jerusalem. And then they go out and speak, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 are saved among the Jews that are there, plus the many that are in Jerusalem from around the world were there for the feast. And so many are saved that were from Israel and Jews from the outer reaches. And then it goes, and everything seems to focus mostly on Peter, also on John and the other apostles, but mostly on Peter, that Peter preaches, and then Peter gets reprimanded and intimidated and threatened by the council of the Jewish leaders and told not to preach in Jesus' name, and he goes out and rejoices, and Peter and John heal a cripple. And that's a great testimony, and people keep coming here, and it just keeps growing. So Satan is doing everything he can to stop the spread of the church. Okay, he's trying to stop. Well, he tries the persecution. Persecution never stops the church. Satan hasn't quit trying it. Persecution always grows the church. You notice in each passage as we go through this, if you noticed, it really struck out to me this time, is that after whatever Satan throws at him, the persecution, he says the church continued to grow and prosper. It continued to grow. And so they've been doing it. So he's tried that. So Satan tried to intimidate them, tried to get them to quit preaching in Jesus' name. That didn't work. They've gone on. So now, then he tried sin in the church. Well, that worked really well back at Jericho. Remember in Jericho, Achan took the things he wasn't supposed to. And so they were defeated at their next battle at Ai. And so he got sin in the camp. But God dealt directly with the sin in the camp. The sin was Ananias and Sapphira lying about what they had done, and he struck them dead right then and there. And again, you think, like I said, that doesn't sound like a good church growth plan. You know, I didn't read a chapter on that in the Purpose-Driven Church. You know, that's not seeker-friendly. That's not any of those things, is to have God bringing judgment into your church. But again, it says the church continued to grow. People continued to get saved and come and join them. And but the wrong kind of people were afraid to join them, with good reason. Now, Satan tries internal dissension. Oh, nothing will tear a church apart faster than internal conflict that goes on within the church. So now, in Acts chapter 6, it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Okay? Because remember, Barnabas was the example. He sold his land, brought it to the feet of the apostles, and they used that to meet the needs. And other people were doing the same thing. Well, they're taking care of the needs, and one of the most needy groups always is the widows. And especially if they're, as Paul calls, widows indeed, they also have no son or nephew to take care of them. They were just stuck. Think of older retired ladies that have, you know, no Social Security, no Medicare. They're dependent on some relative to provide for them. And so the church is helping provide for those widows. The Jews often did that. They cared for widows. That's a long tradition. And so the apostles were using some of that money that had been given to feed them on a daily basis. That was going on. But now there's complaints because it says the Grecians. Well, these are still Jews. These are still people in the church. But these are people that are scattered out, that were no longer living in Israel. Okay, they had been scattered wherever, but a lot of people came for the feast. Many have stayed now that the church has begun there, because where else are you going to hear the apostles teaching at this time? You've got to be in Jerusalem. That's where they are. And so they've come, and so their families, some have stayed, or a lot of people like to go back, Jews like to go back to Israel to retire. Okay, that's where they go back. That's where they want to be. That's where they look for the Lord's coming. So they're there, but the non-Hebrew speaking, these ones have become Grecianized. Okay, they speak Greek instead of Hebrew or Aramaic. They speak Greek. They've grown up somewhere. Paul would have been among the Grecians because he's from Tarsus. He's not from Jerusalem. He's from Tarsus, and many others. Barnabas was of those, and so forth. So they're there. And so now some of the people that are Grecians are saying, wait a minute, you know, our widows aren't getting treated like the Hebrew widows are getting taken care of, but you're not taking care of our widows. Well, they're complaining, and this could have been the start of a lot of trouble. Okay. And probably what should have happened is whoever this is that's complaining, they've seen a need, they should have tried to take care of it. There you go. When you see the need, then you should jump in and start to take care of it. But instead, they just complained and said, "You're not treating us fairly." Okay? We hear lots of that now, right? It's racism. It's, it's sexism. It's whateverism they want to talk about. It's all that. It's like, well, quit griping about it and do something about it. Okay? So they're saying, we're not getting taken care of the same. So that is 12 apostles called a meeting of the church. They called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, Does this mean that they're too good to work? No. They've been leading all this. They've been leading the move. They've been making sure widows are getting taken care of and this and that. But this church has grown and grown and grown at a phenomenal rate. The last number we heard was 5,000, probably just referring to the men. So you add the wives, children, widows, all that. You've got thousands of people. And with church growth, there become issues, okay? Administrative, practical, day-to-day issues. And the 12 are saying, look, there's just 12 of us. And if we take care of every possible situation, make sure that the Hebrew widows are fed, make sure that the Greek widows are fed, make sure this and that, then we won't be able to do our job. So it's not reasonable that we should leave the Word of God. Well, who else has the Word of God? They haven't written this book down yet. Okay? If you wanted to know what Jesus taught and said, you've got to hear it from the apostles who were with him. Okay, so Peter and John, all the others, are very busy because they're busy teaching all these people. Because you've got thousands of baby Christians all over the place, and they need to be taught. And you teach them the word. And on they said, you know, that's not the best way for us to spend our time, is to leave our teaching of the word and use it to this serve tables. Doesn't just mean physically serve the table yourself, but it can mean administering the money and so forth, making sure it gets funded and all those kind of many, many details that have to be taken care of. So they said, that is not our priority. It needs to be done. It's a good work, but it's not, but it doesn't mean that we should be neglecting our more urgent duty. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. So he says, you know, okay, this needs to be done. They're right. The widows need to be taken care of. We've got provision to do it, but we don't have the time. If we do that, we'll neglect the word. So therefore, appoint men from yourself, among yourselves. Appoint men from yourself to do that. And they need to be men of honest report. Obviously, you want good, honest men if you're dealing with administering the money. You don't want another Judas. They've already had that, who was stealing from the purse. You want honest men who have an honest reputation, men that we can trust, but also they need to be full of the Holy Ghost. They need to be spiritual men, spirit-led men, and wisdom, whom ye appoint over this business. Okay? Sounds like kind of high qualifications for this. And in our practical day and time, we would say, well, get us some good financial guys. You know, get a financial planner, get a banker, get people that are good with money. He didn't say that. He didn't say anything about their money skills. He talked about their spiritual condition. He wants honest men that are full of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's right. This is important. This is sort of the beginning of deacons in the church. And deacon means a servant. Nowadays, in a lot of churches, deacon has become more of an administrator type thing, but that's not necessarily true. A deacon is someone who serves. Now, sometimes you need to serve as administration, but sometimes you need to serve by waiting tables or whatever. But he says, we want godly men who could be trusted. And these men, two of them, that we hear about later in Scripture, become quite important. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. They need to do what only they can really do. Okay, nobody else is fully trained in the teachings of Jesus. The scriptures are not written down. So it's hard to, the 12 apostles need to spend their time praying, communing with God, and ministering the word to people. So they're going to concentrate on that. He said, you go off and find the right men to take care of this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They recognized the wisdom in it. And they chose, okay, Stephen. We're going to hear about Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He fit the qualifications. And Philip. We'll hear about Philip again some more, but it doesn't give a description of him. The other five we don't hear of again. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas. And those, and Nicholas is a proselyte of Antioch. So he is not even born a Jew. Okay? He was a Greek who's converted to Judaism. He came to that and then converted to Jesus Christ. All of these names are Greek names. So it's interesting they chose to minister to the Greek-speaking people. They chose Greeks, okay? The ones people who are outside the Jewish. They chose them and said, okay, you see a problem that your word is not going to be taken care of? We're going to appoint you to make sure it happens, okay? And they're the right ones. They speak the language. They know them better. They're the ones to take care of it. Whom they set before the apostles, and whom they, when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the commission, though, the authority was from the church itself. The apostles are the ones that approved it. They picked them based on their character. The apostles approved it, laid hands on them, and gave them the authority to act on behalf of the church. So it's a ministry of the church. It's not these man's ministry. That always bothers me some. I'm not going to say it's always wrong, but when I see, you know, so-and-so's ministry everywhere. It's not a church. This is the ministry of so-and-so. And I could name quite a few around here. It's so-and-so. It's got a man's name on it. Well, it doesn't need to have a man's name on it. This is the church of Jesus Christ. That's the name we need on service. This is not the ministry of Joe Smith. This is not the ministry of John Jones. This is the ministry of Jesus Christ. So they were ministering in the name of the church. And the word of God increased. Again, another attack of Satan. He intended to bring damage and harm and division in the church. What happened? They dealt with it in the right way, and God blessed it. And the church continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now notice still, the ministry is still in Jerusalem. But the Great Commission was what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. They're still in Jerusalem. They haven't broken out of that yet. God has a plan. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, they've been opposed by the council, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, but individual priests are being converted. So it's reaching within the Jewish religious structure as well. They are also coming to Christ. Now, we're going to focus on the first deacon. The very first man they thought of, the man that's mentioned first, was Stephen, because he was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Okay, so the Holy Spirit gave miraculous powers, not just to the 12. You know, we hear about Peter and John and those miracles. He gave it also to Stephen. Now that Stephen has been appointed as a member, as a minister of the church, he is also doing miraculous works. The Holy Spirit is using those to show that he is approved of God. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines. Okay, whenever God is working, Satan raises up opposition. It just happens every time. So now Stephen is being greatly used. He's taking care of this ministry with the widows, but he's out and he's preaching and he's demonstrating God's power. But synagogue, a group of Jews, and it's called the synagogue of the libertines. Well, that name should tell you something about their particular synagogue, the libertines. Well, they're libertarians. They're, I'm not speaking in a political sense, but they're, nowadays they would be liberal Christians. Okay, they're those who would believe in liberties. You can go out, forget the law. Don't worry about the law. Let's go out and do whatever. We accept everybody. We believe we can do anything we want. We believe in our own personal autonomy. You know, personal autonomy has become the key word for everything nowadays. It's the whole abortion thing. There are people that are so upset with states passing laws to restrict abortion. It's my body. I can do anything I want with it. Notice they totally ignore the other life that's in that. There's somebody came out recently and they're saying, well, not allowing abortion is dangerous. You know, abortion is safer than having a baby. Well, for first place, that's just not true. There are probably more complications from abortions, but you're leaving out half the people in the picture. Abortion is fatal to at least half the people involved. Okay? A woman's right to abortion. Well, if you're against abortion, you're supposed to be anti-women. Half the babies that are aborted are women. Okay? Matter of fact, more than half. China is, I think they say about over, they or I think it was 169,000 women short in China versus men because of sex selection abortions. That is more women than all the women in the United States combined. Never lived to be born. Okay? So don't tell me that being for abortion is being for women. That's not right. And then after they passed these laws, Satanic Temple, I believe is the organization's name, came out strongly opposing the laws against abortion. Well, that tells you on the right side. You're doing the right thing if you got the Temple of Satan against you. Okay. But personal autonomy, I'm supposed to be able to do anything I want. You know, anything I want to do. All this sexual liberty stuff, this sexual revolution, LGBTQ+ stuff, you know. I don't have to be a man just because I was born a man. I can just decide I want to be a woman. I can, you know. We think we're the ultimate authority in the universe. Sorry. You're not in charge. You're born what you're born. Like it or not, that's the way it is. So here you've got the synagogue of the libertines. They're whatever, not sticking with traditional Jewish law. And the Cyrenians and Alexandrians. They're people from, they're foreigners that have come in. And they're there and they have those. And of Sicily, Cilicia and of Asia. And so they're disputing with Stephen. They don't like what Stephen has to say, even though he has God's stamp of approval on him through the miracles. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Okay? When, you know, Jesus told them, he said, when you get drug in before councils and into synagogues and tried, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Well, the Holy Spirit was speaking through Stephen, and they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't handle it. Just like when they tried to trip up Jesus, they couldn't handle his answers. Here Stephen is going, and they can't deal with it. So what happens? Just like today, when you can't deal with it, you turn to violence. And that's exactly what goes on. That's why it's hard for a conservative to speak on a college campus. If you're not for the LGBTQ agenda, if you're not for abortion, whatever, then they'll throw things and shout you down and try to kick you off campus and threaten you, send death threats and all this kind of stuff to shut you up because they don't want to hear what you have to say. It's like, I thought we're supposed to be freedom of speech. I thought we're supposed to be able to openly exchange ideas and disagree with one another. And, you know, I should get to try to persuade you just as you get to try to persuade me. Then let's let the arguments speak for themselves. But no, they can't handle it, so they turn to violence. Then they suborned men. They bribed dishonest men, which would say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they're lying. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Mobs are unreliable. Now, up until this point, it said the people have held the apostles in respect, and the Christians and the believers. Why? Well, what are they doing? Well, they're teaching and they're preaching. They're healing the sick. They're doing good things. So they thought, oh, that's great. All it takes is a few troublemakers to stir them up, and you've turned this crowd into a violent mob. I mean, look what happened to Jesus. A week before, they hail him as Messiah and praise him, and then they're saying, crucify him. You know, same people, they're just stirred up in a mob. And so now they've stirred up the mob against them. It's easy to do. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. So they're saying things, but that's not proof. If he is, get witnesses and have them tell what he said. But no, they're just stirring things up. That's the way things go. That's rumors. That's gossip. Oh, so-and-so is terrible and whatever. You never hear the proof. Where's the evidence? For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Well, look how worked up everybody is when they're afraid the Supreme Court might reverse Roe versus Wade. Change the customs. Every time I hear it referred to, whenever somebody passes a restrictive law against abortion, they say, they've gone, you know, Georgia has gone against the Constitution of the United States. There is no constitutional right to abortion in the Constitution of the United States anywhere. We can get it out and look it over. Show me. What they're saying is that the Supreme Court in 1973 invented what they called a constitutional right of abortion. But it's not a constitutional right. Just because a particular Supreme Court's reversed itself before. It's not indelible. It's not in our system. It's not constitutional till it's in the Constitution. And there's ways to put things in the Constitution. We've done that. You know, we've put a lot of things in the Constitution. The woman's right to vote, 19th Amendment, all that kind of stuff. It's in the Constitution. It's constitutional now. But Roe versus Wade's not in the Constitution. And so they're claiming things that are just not true. And all that sat in the council, okay, so now this is the 70, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish judges, the ones that tried Jesus, the ones that have tried Peter and John and the apostles, disciples and had them beaten. And so they're looking at Stephen. They're looking steadfastly on him. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So now here's Stephen, who's in big trouble, right? They've called him before the council. They're falsely accusing him. They're trying to get him killed. And when they look at him, what do they see? They see the face of an angel. Well, I don't know what the face of an angel looks like. But at this point, Stephen is speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they look on him, they not only hear the words of God, they're seeing the messenger of God. And so they even recognize it in their own guilt. They've looked and they've seen. And we have time today, but we'll get into it next week. The next chapter is much longer because Stephen, as he's there on trial, gives them quite a sermon. He starts in and he gives them the great grace. I pray that if it ever comes in our land where we have to stand that we can be just like Stephen. And they do exactly that. They come to Stephen and they say, "What do you have to say?" He's like, "That's what I've been waiting for you to ask." You ask, I've got something to say. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes back to the history of Israel. He goes back and he begins at Abraham and brings it all the way forward to Jesus Christ and makes his case right before them, right in their face. God is taking the gospel and he's beginning to spread it, just like he said. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the words. Well, Stephen is the transition from Peter to Paul. Okay? Peter was Jerusalem. He was the apostle to the Jews, right? He brought the message to Jerusalem. Now, he went to Cornelius and did a few to the Gentiles, but mostly he was the apostle to the Jews. Paul, of course, was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was all over the world. He was everywhere. Stephen is that transition. Here's Stephen, still in Jerusalem, still part of that church, but he's upset. The foreigners in these foreign synagogues have turned against him, and his martyrdom, he's going to be the first martyr of the church, his death brings about the persecution of the Jerusalem church, which drives them out of Jerusalem, which spreads the gospel around, and also his martyrdom, I think, is key in the salvation of Paul. Paul was still Saul of Tarsus, and he was approving. He was with them in this thing. And he stood there, and they left their coats at his feet, and he saw how Stephen died. He heard his testimony. He saw how he died, and I think that prepared his heart for when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So Stephen is the transition. You say, well, that's not much of a ministry. They just made him deacon and he's killed off right away. No, he had a great ministry. He got to testify before the Sanhedrin and before all these people and right before Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, the greatest apostle, especially to us Gentiles. So Stephen is the transition to take the gospel to the world. God's plans aren't thwarted. Satan tries to stop everything. Satan tries to come in and persecute the church and stop it. That doesn't work. So he switches to sin in the church. That didn't work. So he switches to dissension in the church. That didn't work. And so now he's again trying the persecution and stealing. And that's just one more step in God's plan to bring the good news to the whole world.